Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13. The title of today's message is Living Out the Righteousness of Christ in Our Affections. Now, in my Bible, there is a subtitle in this chapter that begins right before verse 9. Between verse 8 and verse 9, there's a subtitle. And the subtitle reads, Behave Like a Christian. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that particularly unmotivational. Behave like a Christian. It's kind of like when I give my kids a directive when they're not behaving the way they're supposed to be, and I just come to them and I say, behave like a good kid. Like, okay, so how do you do that? I would like to propose this morning that there ought to be a better subtitle for this passage of Scripture. Not that behave like a Christian is wrong, but I think when it just says behave like a Christian, it's kind of forgetting everything that's come before it. What is the meaning, what is the understanding of what has come before this passage of Scripture? Well, it's all the newness that we have in Jesus Christ. Who are we? Who am I in Christ? So here's the subtitle I would offer. This is not inspired, but write it in your Bible anyway. Because, listen, if your mind is transformed and you give your body to Jesus Christ, then what follows is an outflow of who you are in Jesus Christ. So here's the subtitle that I would offer. And here it is. What proceeds from the one who is truly Christian. Verse 9 and following. What proceeds from the one who is truly Christian. In other words, it's an outflow. I'm not just some random bush that wants to be an apple tree, and so I find an apple and I clip it to the tree and call myself an apple tree. If I am an apple tree, I will do what? Grow apples. If I am drawing from the riches, if I am a branch in that apple tree and I am drawing from the riches of that tree and its life is flowing through me, I will bring forth apples. I believe that to be the approach that the apostle is taking here. So he didn't intend to just say, behave like a Christian. He said, listen, let me give you a portrait of the newness that is ours in Jesus Christ, that as you abide in Him, that as you are transformed by the renewing of your mind and you give your bodies to Him, this is what your life will look like. With that in mind, let's read verse 9 again. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love. Let love be without hypocrisy. There needs to be a definition of love. I've done that often and I will do it yet again today. Because in our culture and society, love is a grossly dumbed down and abused word. We must understand love in terms of who God is and what He has done. So when the Bible teaches us that those of us who are in Christ and our lives are transformed and we are new inside and our bodies are given to Him, that love becomes the hallmark of the Christian, what does that love look like? It's not just talking about feeling nice about other people. Here it is. Look at the back of your grace vine. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. Now that helps us define it, doesn't it? Love as I have loved you. So with Christ as our standard and example, I love you means I commit to invest myself in you for your Godward movement. That is a portrait of newness. That is the hallmark of a Christian. I commit to invest myself in you for your Godward movement. Let's look at the foundations of love. There are three of them that I want to mention this morning. The foundation of love, first of all, is God. God is love. Say that with me. God is love. It doesn't say He practices love. It doesn't say He feels love. It says God what? Is love. He is the very definition of love. So whatever we perceive to be love has everything to do with who God is, His very character, His purpose. God is love. Everything that He does is loving. And so an accurate understanding of love begins with the very character of God. That's where we have to begin. Second foundation is this. God loves us in Christ, and nothing separates us from that. God loves us in Christ, and nothing separates us from that. Because Jesus said, love as I have loved you. How has He loved us? Well, what did He do? He came and He gave His all. Understand this. The God of the universe, the very one who made you, invested Himself totally in you so that you could be reconciled to Him. Now, that's love. Because we are rebels. We're not victims. We're rebels. That becomes the foundation of love in our understanding of love. Thirdly, in Christ, love is the greatest command. Why? Because it is our highest function. Love is the greatest command because it is our highest function. Jesus said, love as I have loved you. So we always need to go back to the, how has Jesus loved me? That's what I need to go back to. That's the gospel. And that then becomes the anchor of my life. And as that becomes more and more the reality in my life, the outflow of my life becomes one of love. And it is the hallmark of the one who is truly Christian. So the next statement in your notes then, love, and that should be Christ's love, okay? Christ's love. Because if I love, then it is the love of Christ flowing through me. It's not just something that I create within myself. And I think that's where we go wrong so many times. When the Bible gives us the command, and the command of love is a command, right? And we read the command of love, okay, love, somehow I need to come up with love within myself. No, not at all. Remember, what we're talking about is an outflow. Because you are drawing life from the life giver. You are new in Christ. You are connected to the very source of life. You are connected to the one who has redeemed you, rescued you, who has made you new. And the more you are connected to Him, the deeper, more fully you are connected to Him, the more His love flows through you. So it's not something you come up with inside of yourself. It's His love. It's not mine. Christ's love is the outflow of transformed affections. Practically speaking, Christ's love, the love that I show you, is the outflow of transformed affections. That at the very core of my being, there are particular affections that from those outflow the love of Christ. Let me take you through a paragraph here that I think will help us understand this in a practical way. This, actually, paragraph is a result of a conversation that I had with a brother in Christ over this last week. I love those kinds of conversations because you get to think through some things. And, you know, it's iron sharpening iron. It's the fellowship of the believers that we share these things with each other. And then we, yes, that's true. And this is how God's truth is working in my life and in your life. And helps us gain understanding and perspective. God makes us practically righteous and holy, parenthetically, based on the truth that we are now right standing before Him. Okay? So there's practical righteousness and there is positional righteousness. Positional righteousness is justification. I am in Christ. I am therefore justified before God. I am no longer under condemnation. I am acceptable to God. I have been reconciled to Him. Based on that, God makes us practically righteous and holy by drawing us into deeper fellowship and delight in Him. God draws us into deeper fellowship and delight in Him. That's why He did the work necessary to for you to be able to establish a relationship with Him so that He can draw you deeper and deeper into fellowship with Him and delight in Him. That relationship is practically transforming. And so drawing us deeper into fellowship and delight in Him away from the things that we have thought for so long are more trustworthy and satisfying than Himself. The things then become mere tools delegated to us to manifest our love for and delight in Him as our gracious Redeemer and benevolent Sovereign. You might have to chew on that one a few times, but let's keep going. Because the apostle tells us here in chapter 12, verse 9, that the outflow of a truly Christian person is love without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy. Agape anupokritos. Love without hypocrisy. Unhypocritical love, you put that in the positive, it would be sincere love. Sincere, genuine love. Let love be without hypocrisy. And that word hypocrisy just simply means this. It's a person who's playing the part. And when the idea of hypocrisy is used, I mean, last couple of nights we saw a play up here, right? And they were actors just playing the part. But it wasn't an intent to deceive. When hypocrisy is used, it's the idea of something that is done with the intent to deceive. To make somebody think a certain way without actually realizing what the truth is. So when the apostle says the outflow of the Christian, of the truly Christian person, is love without hypocrisy, that means that that love is genuine, it's deep, it comes from the inner core of the person. You're not just putting on the act. This gets convicting. It was for me. What does putting on the act look like? This is sincerely, what is the potential for hypocrisy in our love? Well, you can put two columns up here. First of all is the act, and over here is love. Putting on the act is based on knowing what the Christian ought to do. Knowing what the Christian ought to do. Now, that doesn't even address the issue of where that list of oughtness comes from. There's a word for you, Larry, oughtness. We're going to be talking about that one on Thursday at Panera, I know. What a Christian ought to do. But it's just the idea of knowing what you ought to do. True love comes from knowing God. There's a world of difference between the two, isn't there? Knowing what a Christian ought to do and knowing God. In the act of love, acting out, playing the part of love, the motive is just simply the ought motive. I do it because that's what a Christian ought to do. Christians are supposed to be loving. Therefore, I will try to be loving. You say, wait a minute, Rich, you're describing my whole experience right here. What's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. You're doing it just because you ought to be doing it. Where's God in that picture? I believe that's what the apostle addresses in this book. Where's God? Sincere love. Because the motive of sincere love is gratitude for grace. when you grasp the understanding of what God has done for you and me, that He has rescued me from the dominion of darkness and He has reconciled me to Himself, then my life becomes a life of gratitude. And because I know God, my life then is gratitude for grace. I'm not just functioning out of a sense of oughtness. And what we have here is the mere command, obey. Command, obey. Is the MO for the Christian that's putting on the act. But for the person who is exercising sincere love, unhypocritical love, that love is based in relationship. Or you could say fellowship or delight. And delight is such a biblical term. And we are called to delight. We are called to delight in God, and we delight in each other, and He delights in us. There's a lot of delighting going on. But you see, genuine delight can't be a put on. Not at all. And if my love is just simply putting on the act, then I'm acting out of diminished discernment. Diminished discernment. Discernment comes. It means being able to tell one from the other. To tell the difference, to know the difference between right and wrong. The Christian who puts on the act of love and the Christian who's consumed with doing just what a Christian ought to do doesn't have a mature discernment. They do not know how to answer the question, why? That's what a Christian ought to do. My first response to that is, why? And a person who simply behaves out of the command obey ought to motive has not yet arrived at the why question. They have not attained mature discernment. But the person who acts out of pure love perceives through God's eyes. A person who knows God and is living a life of gratitude for grace is living out of relationship and looks through God's eyes is a person who thinks God's thoughts. What else is the revelation of God for? For the act, life is duty. I do this and I'm doing this because I ought to, and it's my duty to do it because I'm a Christian. That gets old after a while, doesn't it? It gets frustrating. That's why so many people end up throwing in the towel in faith, because they're just doing what they think they ought to be doing, and there's no gratitude, there's no relationship in there. They're doing it just because they know what a Christian ought to do, but they don't really know God. I'm not saying that they're not justified, but their knowledge of God is limited, it is stunted, and they've not really developed in their relationship with God. Instead of life as a duty, genuine love is life as a response, as an outflow. Love that is putting on the act, and here's hopefully will give us some good understanding here. Love that is just simply putting on the act. What is the focus of an act of love that is just putting on the act? Love that is just putting on the act is focused on the act and its impression. It's focused on the act and its impression. I'm doing this because I want you to think a certain way about me. What can I do to make that person think a certain way about me? Well, I'm going to do this. And because I do this, I hope you think a certain way about me. Love that is putting on the act focuses on the act and its impression. Love that is genuine focuses on the person. You could make that a small P or a capital P. Love that is putting on the act is behavior based on an expected response. Love that is genuine is behavior based on an eternal relationship. Expected response versus eternal relationship. And how easy is it for us to be confused in our own hearts and minds that when we express love to someone and they do not respond in the way that we think they ought to respond to us. You know what that can do? That can be a real test for us. Do I genuinely love this person? Or am I just putting on the act? This is why the apostle says in 12:9, here is the outflow of the truly Christian person. The one whose mind is transformed, whose body is given to Jesus Christ. This person loves genuinely. He's not putting on the act. Now that love is a pure love. A pure love. And he gives us two sides to the coin here at the second half of verse 9. Abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. Those words are participles, by the way. Abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. Now, I'm going to go backwards on this. Because you cannot abhor what is evil if you have not first clung to what is good. I believe that. In my high school and college years, I was exposed to an inordinate amount of what I call fighting fundamentalism. And it was all so much about abhorring what is evil. Long hair, short skirts, movies, you know, that kind of nonsense. And stay away from those things. Christians don't do that. But see, very, very little emphasis during that time was on clinging to what is good. We have to begin there. Because this sincere love of which the apostle speaks is a pure love. And a pure love is a love that abhors evil and clings to what is good. Now, let's talk about clinging to what is good. The word cling actually is a word that means to be glued to. It's the same idea of husband and wife clinging together. Cling to, that means embrace, take to yourself and hold tight that which is good. Make it your own. So embrace what is good. And the word good, I'm going to paraphrase that with the word honorable. Because good means beneficial, it means beautiful, it means lots of things. But cling to what is, embrace what is honorable. Where does that begin? That begins with the mind and the habits of thought. Remember Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, excellent, praiseworthy, do what with them? Read the list every once in a while and talk about it in church. Is that what it says? No. Meditate on these things. Let these become the habits of thought in your life. Pull yourself out of the rut, because here's the truth about humanity. In the flesh, the old man, the influences of the old man, which the Bible calls the flesh, we have a propensity to be focused on what we don't have or can't have, right? Say, because I know it's what you are. Because I am too. I are one. But he says, think about these things. Meditate on these things. So climb out of the rut. Here's the truth. Understand this. Because you are created in the image of God, the content of your mind, what you dwell on is largely at your discretion. That is an incredible selective power. That makes you human, not animal. And therefore, if I am dwelling on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, excellent, praiseworthy, by the way, who encompasses all of that? The Lord Jesus Christ does in His character and His purpose. Then what will result? The outflow of my life will be the fruit of the Spirit. So embracing what is honorable. And we can find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. So it's not just a list anymore. It becomes characteristics of the one who is truly Christian. The outflow of my life looks like this when I am abiding in Christ. And I'm drawing on my relationship with Him. Love, joy, peace. Let's paraphrase those. Benevolence, cheerfulness, quietness. patience, kindness. Those don't need any explanation, do they? How about goodness, of benefit? Am I a benefit to the people around me? How about faithfulness? What's another word for faithfulness? How about stick-to-itiveness? Royally lacking in our culture today. It is virtuous to say there's no commitment involved, and we're seeing the results of it. But faithfulness is a character of God, and it is an outflow, it is a fruit of the one who is truly Christian and walking in Christ. I challenge you by that this morning. Are you a faithful person? Do you stick to the word that you give? A truly Christian person does. Now, don't make that mistake and say, okay, Rich told us to be more faithful. Uh-uh, that's not what I said, is it? If you want to be more faithful, then you draw nearer to God and watch Him produce that faithfulness in you. Be passionate about your pursuit of God, because that's embracing what is honorable. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of that is the character of Christ. So he says, cling to what is good, embrace what is honorable, but is also abhor what is evil. Pure love also means abhorring what is evil. There's two sides to that coin, isn't there? Abhor what is evil. I'm going to put a paraphrase on that because it means to keep away. It means to loathe something. Anyway, I don't go there. To loathe something, okay? Here's stiff arm something, right? You see an NFL running back, he's running down, he's running with a ball, and the opponent is trying to tackle him and take him down. What does the guy with running with a ball do? It's an official term in the NFL. It's called stiff arming him. He runs like this because it's hard to tackle somebody, you know, when you approach a stiff arm like that. So stiff arm, loathe, keep away what eats away. And the word evil is poneros. Stiff arm, what eats away. It's not coming to me. The particular word I'm looking for, it's not coming to me. All right, there you go. All right, so what eats away, it's the idea of something being infectious. It's like a disease. Right? You get a disease, and if it's not taken care of, that disease grows and it spreads. So think of something infectious in a bad way. Stiff arm, what eats away? Let me say something. Hatred follows love necessarily. Have you ever heard that before? This is a biblical truth. Hatred follows love necessarily. Let me give you an example. I love my wife. I am going to jealously guard our relationship. I will not let someone else come between our relationship and our love. And because I love her jealously. And if I see another man making eyes at her, I'm in that man's face. What is that? That's hatred. It's not saying I hate the man. I'm hating what can come between our relationship. Now here's the key. So I guard it jealously outside of myself, but how about in myself? How about something that comes between our relationship that happens to me? How about if I'm looking online and I'm attracted by something? And if I'm attracted by something, I could develop an emotional relationship with that image. What is that? That's evil. That eats away at our relationship. That's evil. Stiff arm that. You see, that is just an illustration of how hatred necessarily follows love. Because if love embraces what is honorable, it will necessarily stiff arm what is evil and what eats away. What eats away at my soul, what eats away at my relationships. Okay? So stiff-arming what eats away, pure love, is a sincerely loving mind, is a discriminating mind. He says, abhor what is evil. Now, here's where you need to stop and think for a minute, okay? When he says to abhor what is evil, you might be thinking about certain things or substances or places that you shouldn't go to. What is that? Well, that's the what a Christian ought to do mentality. Don't go there. I'm inviting you not to go there. I'm not going to stand up here and say, don't go there. I'm inviting you not to go there. Because it's so easy to just make it into a list, and this is what a Christian ought to do, this is what a Christian ought not to do. And when it says, abhor what is evil, let's really, really think about the things that eat away at our souls. Because in the kind of Christianity that I was exposed to in my late teens and early 20s, it really didn't deal with the things that truly eat away, the things that are truly evil. You see, where does evil come from? Because when I say abhor what is evil, I'm inviting you not to think so much of things and places. Let me tell you why. There is no such thing as an inherently evil substance. It doesn't exist. There is no such thing. Where does evil originate? It originates in the mind of the rebel. That's where evil comes from. So, when he says, abhor what is evil, he's dealing very much with what goes on in our minds. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what eats away. What is it that eats away? Well, attitudes. Attitudes. Those attitudes could be the opposite of what's in Philippians 4:8. Those attitudes could be the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5. Let me just give a few very quick examples, okay? In the activities that I pursue, am I feeding my appetites or am I delighting in God's purpose? And those activities can be perceived, can be construed as love as a Christian because I'm doing what a Christian ought to do. Should a Christian pray? This is not a hard question. And we come together and we share prayer requests. But if I share a prayer request out of gossip, what am I doing? I am embracing what is evil. And I am exercising hypocritical love. I'm just simply putting on the act. Or if I give, whether it's possessions and wealth or whether it's time, if I give to demonstrate how much I can or to expect recognition, what am I doing? I'm embracing evil. If I serve, what a wonderful thing to do, and good Christians ought to serve, right? And if I serve out of a sense of envy for reputation, because I see other people over here serving, and they're serving, I need to keep up with them, I need to be serving like they are, because they're good Christians, and I need to be serving like, I'm not going to be outdone by them, I need to be doing at least what they're doing. If I serve out of that kind of a sense of envy, what am I doing? I'm embracing evil. Hope you brought your hard-toed shoes today. If I exhort or counsel with judgmentalism or irritability, what am I doing? I'm embracing evil. I'm not stiff-arming it. I'm loving insincerely. And that evil eats away at the soul and at relationship. You see, love without forbearance yields bitterness and discontentment. And both are cancer. What does forbearance do? Forbearance lets people make mistakes and learn from them. You see, insincere love won't do that. In other words, let me just paraphrase this, okay? Almost finished this morning. In other words, as those who are being transformed at the level of desire, sincerely invest in each other, stiff-arming what eats away and embracing what is honorable. And that stiff-arming what eats away and embracing what is honorable, that's something that happens in yourself and between yourselves. Because no one is an island. And this is where I take us to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Let me quote 1 John 5:1 for you. He who loves God loves him who is begotten of God. That's the second half of the verse. He who loves God loves him who is begotten of God. If you love God, and another word for loving God is delighting in Him. So if you love, you delight in the Father, that is equal to love the child of God, delight in the child of God. You see, we're all called to community. No one is an island. And that pure love is embracing and stiff-arming. It's a discerning love. It's a pure love. Closing line in the notes today. What you devote yourself to is what you love, is what you are motivated by, is what you desire. The righteousness of Christ in our affections. What about our desires? What are the things that I desire? What are the things that I delight in? The things that truly motivate me? And you might be saying, okay, those need to change. There are some of those that need to change in my life. Because you know what? Some of the things that I desire and delight in, what does it mean when you delight in them? You actually delight in them. Well, what if they don't measure up to the character and purpose of God? How does that change? It's kind of like the person who's suffering from insanity saying, I don't suffer one bit from insanity. I enjoy every minute of it. And we might be that way in our Christian lives. There is something in my life that doesn't measure up to the character and purpose of love, character and purpose of God. And it's like, you know, I really delight in these things. I love these things. How do I change that desire? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to go through a process. We're going to explore, and I want to commend to you a process that will transform the desires. And our lives can be a living fulfillment of the scripture that says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will do what? Give you the desires of your heart.